We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I suppose that one of the most fascinating characters in all of the Bible is a man by the name of Samson. His very name captivates both the young and the old alike. He was one of the judges of God's people, and he was the strong man of Israel. And we find our eyes glued to the pages of Scripture when we read how it was that a young lion roared against him and he rent him, he tore him as if he were a kid. And the Bible says he had nothing in his hands, Judges 14, 5 and 6. And we marvel when we read Judges chapter 16, how that when the people of Gaza tried to trap Samson within the walls of the city, how he pulled the gates up out of the ground and put it on his shoulders and carried it away. And we stand in awe when we read chapter 15, how that when the Philistines came against God's people because of Samson's actions, the men of Israel sent 3,000 men out to confront this one man, Samson. And it staggers the imagination how it is that he placed his hands on the pillars of the temple and he brought down the house of the idol god Dagon. Samson's name means little sunshine. That's interesting to me. This big strong man's name means little sunshine. He was from the tribe of Dan. He was born in the city of Zorah. And of course you know that his father's name was Manoah. Samson came into this world with a purpose. You see, God had a plan for Samson from the time that he was born. And Judges chapter 13 and verse 1 tells us that God's people, the children of Israel, had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them to the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And so they had been under oppression for 40 years. Now what does that have to do with Samson? Chapter 13 and verse 5, an angel appeared to Samson's mother and said, "For lo, thou shalt bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Now listen to this. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He didn't finish it. He didn't complete the work. If you read the work of several judges, the Philistines continue to plague God's people for some time. I guess David finally finished that off. But he began the process of delivering Israel from the Philistines. You know, when you look at the background of Samson, it's very interesting. Because here is Samson that was born with a purpose. He was handpicked by God. Physically speaking, he was the strongest man who ever lived. Apparently, his parents were very godly parents. I think we can see that in chapter 13. Because when they received the announcement that Samson was going to be born unto them, Manoah immediately goes to the Lord in prayer. And he says, "O Lord, send the man of God which did that thou sent to us, and tell us what we should do to this child that should be born." In Judges chapter 13 and verse 8. And so he said, "We know that we're going to have a child. We know he's going to be a man of God. We know that he has a purpose. Tell us how to raise him. Tell us what you would have us to do. Brethren, wouldn't it be great if that was the primary concern of every parent? If every parent would say, "Lord, tell us what you would have me to do with this child. Tell us how to raise this child." They would turn to God's Word for instruction. And verse 12, Manoah says, "How shall we order the child and what shall we do to him?" That ought to be the primary focus of every parent. Because, you know, ultimately it's not going to matter how much education my child has. Ultimately, it's not going to matter how good of a job my children get. Ultimately, it's not going to matter how much of a salary he earns or how prestigious his occupation will be. But ultimately, it will matter, did he serve the Lord? And I need to keep that in my mind when I'm raising my children. What is the primary focus? Sometimes I've known parents who they'll skip Wednesday night invitation or they'll skip Wednesday night services even because they'll say, "You know, my children have homework and they've got school and that's important." You're teaching your children something that's out of focus here. You're getting your priorities messed up because, you see, ultimately it's not going to matter about their education, but ultimately it will matter if they go to heaven. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't get an education. Don't misunderstand me. But ultimately, nothing will matter except did I train them up to be faithful to God. And so when you look at Samson, he was handpicked by God. He had godly parents. He's blessed by God with miraculous strength. It looks like he had it all going for him. And so you might wonder, what happened to Samson? Why did he have all these pitfalls in his life? Why do we find this man with such a great beginning, this mighty man at the end of his life, blinded and pushing a grind for the enemy? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want for us to consider the sins of Samson. I want us to talk about the weaknesses of the strong man. And I think there are some things we can learn from this, because they're there for a reason. You know, Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And so what is it we are supposed to learn from Samson. I want to suggest to you several stumbling blocks, several downfalls that Samson experienced. The number one weakness I want to suggest to you for Samson was his love of strange women. Now, by strange, I don't mean odd or bizarre. They might have been that, I don't know. But I mean strange in the sense of foreign. Samson loved women who were not of the people of God. Listen to Judges 14, beginning in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up, and he told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. His parents said to him, This is not a good idea. Marry a woman of the people of God. And Samson said, That's not what I want to do. Now the law of God at that time forbade the children of Israel to marry the Canaanitish people. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4 said, Thou shalt make no covenant with them, neither show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. This was forbidden. And Joshua chapter 13 and verse 3 says that the Philistines shouldn't have been there in the first place. Because when the children of Israel came into the promised land, the Lord said, You are to go in and drive all of these wicked people out. And if you don't, He said, they're going to pull you down. If you let the sin remain in the land among you, it's going to pull you down. Well, the children of Israel did not drive out the Philistines and the Canaanites. They let some of them remain in the land, and that's exactly what happened. It pulled them down. And brethren, we need to learn a lesson from that in the church today. The Lord said if we let sin remain in the church, it will pull us down. If we let brethren remain in the church who are engaging in sin and refuse to repent of it, it will pull us down. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Know ye not a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We've got to deal with it. In addition to the law of God, Samson's parents also said to him, Is there not a woman of our people? In other words, Samson, can't you find an Israelite woman to marry? Can't you find a woman who worships the true God? Samson said, No, I want her. She pleases me. Now why? Maybe she was attractive. Apparently she was. Maybe she teased him. Maybe he found her exciting. Whatever it was, he wasn't looking for the right qualities. And you know, sometimes we fall into this trap. Sometimes young people are so focused on looks or money or social status or whatever. They're looking at qualities that really don't matter. And brethren, I think this is a very important point. Because the fact of the matter is, the companion that you choose for the rest of your life, your spouse, is going to have a profound influence on you. And you can see it here with the strongest man who ever lived. One of the things that contributed to his downfall were the companions he chose. Not only the strongest man who ever lived, think about Solomon. The wisest man who ever lived. But 1 Kings chapter 11 says about him, King Solomon loved many strange women, and his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, I know that there's not a specific verse in the New Testament that says that a Christian is not to marry a Christian. But I like the way one man put it. Listen to this carefully and think about this. He said, If a Christian chooses to marry a child of the devil, he's going to have problems with his father-in-law. Right? If he chooses to marry a child of the devil, he's going to have problems with his father-in-law because his father-in-law is going to be the devil. And it's not just one, it's not just the person you marry, but all of a person's companions are going to influence him. I heard an illustration about a man who worked in a flour mill. And he would come home every day and he had flour all over his clothes and he would go to the market and he would meet different people and everybody that he would touch, everyone he came in contact with, he would leave a little bit of flour on him just because it was all over him. And in a like manner, those that we associate with leave a little bit of their personality on us. And it is our tendency to become like those that we associate with. And regardless of what we may say, it's still true that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. It's still true that 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. Sometimes I hear people say, Well, you know what 1 Corinthians 15 says, Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's not what it says. It says, Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Now, why does it say that? Because we have a tendency to sit back and say, Well, you know, it's not going to happen to me. I'm strong. I can withstand it. I can be around these people. And so the Lord begins by telling us, Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. That's the tendency of men, to fool ourselves and think, well, it's not going to happen to me. I can be around these people and they won't rub off on me. So the Lord begins this statement by saying, be not deceived. Evil companions will corrupt good morals. And so the Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of wicked men. Proverbs 4 and 14. A similar thought in Proverbs 1 says, if sinners entice thee, they try to get you to go along with them. Come be a part of our group. Consent not to them. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their pathway. Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 15. You know, some of the strongest men who have ever lived have fallen because of bad associations. And that's something for young people to think about. That's something for parents to think about. Who are our kids spending time with at school and in other places? Because their associations can be their undoing. I think this is one of Samson's problems. We find him first with a woman of Timnath, and then we find him with a harlot in Gaza, and then we find him with Delilah of Sorek. That's number one. He chose bad companions. That was one of his weaknesses. Number two, I want to suggest to you the second weakness of this strong man was that he flirted with temptation. And by that, I mean that he constantly threw himself in temptation's way. You know, after the woman of Timnath had betrayed him and she was given to another, what does Samson do? He turns around, he goes right back to Gaza, and he goes into a harlot. He hadn't learned anything. And what's the result? This time he goes in with a harlot. He's spending the night in her house. Judges chapter 16 and verse 2 says, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him. And they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night. And in the morning they said, when it is day, we shall kill him. And brethren, so it is with the people of God. When we flirt with temptation, when we are where we should not be, the enemy is waiting to set a trap for us. Satan is waiting at the gates, seeking to devour us. Now fortunately, Samson escapes this. Because of his miraculous strength that he had from God, verse 4 says, Samson lay until midnight, and he arose at midnight, and he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. This is an amazing picture to think about. It says that when he left, they were trying to trap him. They locked the gates of the city, and he came out and he just grabbed the gates and he ripped them out of the ground. It says bar and all, the gate and everything. I don't know what all this encompassed or how large it was, but it says he carried it to the hill that is in Hebron. Now, I have read different estimates about how far this is, and I've read everything from a quarter of a mile to 30 miles. But whatever the distance is, Samson ripped it out of the ground and carried it on his back and set it at this distance. Now, instead of learning a lesson from this, he's already been betrayed once. The second time, they tried to lay a trap to take his life. Instead of learning a lesson, what did he do? Chapter 14 and verse 6 says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. You know, I think Samson is like so many people today. He toyed with temptation and he got away with it. And what happens? You toy with temptation and you get away with it, and so you do it again. You go back for more. Instead of fleeing from temptation, Samson constantly ran to it. And this is one of his biggest pitfalls. You know, the Bible warns us over and over again about the dangers of temptation, that we should flee from it. Matthew 6 and verse 13 says, pray, lead us not into temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every appearance of evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, we're to flee from evil. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Matthew 26:41, Jesus told his apostles to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. I heard a preacher telling about an elder that he knew. He said this elder loved to go fishing. And he would fish every day of the week. He was retired, and so he would fish every day. But he would never go fishing on Wednesday. Now, why not? Because he said he might get out there, and the fishing might be going well, and things are going great, and he's catching fish, and the weather is nice, and he might be tempted to miss services on Wednesday night. And so he said, I don't flirt the temptation. I just don't do that. You know, sometimes young people will go out together and they'll sit in a parked car alone somewhere and they'll say, well, nothing's going to happen. But what are they doing? They're flirting with temptation. Sometimes people prior to getting married, they'll live together. And they'll say, well, nothing's going to happen. We're just going to live together. It'll help us out financially. They are begging temptation. They're begging for problems. Sometimes people will date folks who are not the right kind of person, and they'll rationalize and they'll say, oh, he'll change, or they'll say, oh, I'm not going to marry him. I'm not going to marry him. It's nothing like that. We're just dating. But the fact is, you marry who you date. They're begging temptation. Sometimes a married man will go out to lunch with a woman who's not his wife. And he'll say, it's just a business meeting. Nothing going on. We're just meeting for business. What's he doing? He's begging temptation. He's flirting with temptation. That's one of Samson's downfalls. He constantly flirted with temptation. Well, the text says, it came to pass that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And by the way, Delilah means tender or delicate. Names can be very deceiving. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came to her, and they said to her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee 1,100 pieces of silver. Now this brings us to the third point. The third thing that brought down this strong man was the love of money. Now it's not his love of money, but somebody else's. But you know the love of money has brought down many a mighty man. I think about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 who chose not to follow the Lord but went away sorrowful because the text says he had great possessions. He loved his things more than he loved the Lord, and so he's going to lose his soul because of it. You know, I think it would stagger our imagination if we knew how many vows have been broken, how many homes have been wrecked, how many friends have been betrayed, how many assassinations have occurred, how many wars have been fought, how many souls have been lost over the pursuit of money. And so 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, while reaching after, have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that's interesting to me, because I think sometimes we might think, oh, the love of money, that's something people in the world do. We in the church, we love the Lord first. But this verse says, which some, while chasing after, have been led astray from the faith. That is, some Christians, they love money and they got so caught up in their job and wanting a promotion and more money and better things in life that they left the faith and they ceased being faithful to the Lord. 1,100 pieces of silver, they said, we'll give you if you'll bring Samson to us. I looked up to see how much 1,100 pieces of silver would have been, and I wasn't able to find it, but I did think about for how much less the Son of God was betrayed. Verse 6 says, and Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if thou wilt bind me with 7 green withs that have never been dried, then I will be weak and be as another man. Now, these withs were green cords. They were some sort of a vine, and the fact that they were new indicates that they were moist. They were not dry rotted. You'll see in the next verse, the Philistines gladly provided her with these cords. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, there were men lying in wait and abiding in her chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow that is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, then I'll be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off from him like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he wakened out of his sleep. And he went away with the pin and the beam and with the web. Now listen to this. Then Delilah uses the oldest trick in the book. Listen to verse 15. She said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? She said, if you love me, you would tell me, Samson. If you love me, you wouldn't do this to me. You would tell me if you love me. Thou hast mocked me these times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. She nagged him about this. She said, "You don't love me. Please tell me." She did this day after day until finally he said, "I can't stand it anymore." Verse 17, "Then he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, 'There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like other men.' And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought the money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." Now here is Samson's fatal mistake. He gave up the source of his strength. Now, brother, I want you to think about this. He gave up the source of his strength, and it led to his downfall. And so it is with every one of us. When we give up the source of our strength, we will fall prey to the enemy. Now, what does that mean to the Christian today? What's the source of my strength? Ephesians chapter 6 says that the Christian strength is found only in the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you want to be able to stand up to the devil today, it says the Lord has provided you weaponry to do that. But if I lay down that weaponry, if I lay down that strength, I'm going to fall to the devil. If I'm a Christian and I want to be taken captive by the devil, just take off your breastplate of righteousness. You stop being righteous and you'll fall to the devil. Lay down your shield of faith. Let your faith get weak and you'll fall to the devil. Ignore the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you'll fall prey to the devil. You want to fall prey to the enemy? You want to lose your soul eternally? You want to be beaten by Satan? Quit studying your Bible. Quit praying like you ought to. And you'll see it. You'll feel it. You'll notice that you're weaker. You'll see the difference in strength in your life. And you'll see the enemy begin to beat you. Well, this time Delilah said to Samson, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And verse 20 says, "He awoke out of his sleep, and he said, 'I will go out as other times, as before, and shake myself.' And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him." Now, here's the last point that I want to bring out: the weakness of this strong man. The last thing I want to suggest to you that brought about Samson's downfall was overconfidence and pride. Now, what if I ask you the question, what made Samson tell Delilah his weakness? How would you answer that? Why did he tell her? Didn't he know better? Why did he tell her this? Somebody would say, well, no doubt it was because of her persistence. She just constantly nagged him until he told her. I think that's part of it, but I think there's more to it than that. I think he told her because of overconfidence in self. I think it was pride. I mean, think about this. You can see how this might have happened. A lion came up against him and he grabbed this lion with his bare hands and he killed it. When he was trapped by the Gazites, he picked up the gates of the city and ripped them out of the ground and carried them away. When the Philistines had killed the woman of Timnath, in Judges chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. When the men of Judah delivered him a captive to the Philistines, he broke free and it says he killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. 3 times prior to this, Delilah had tried to trick him, and it had not worked. I think he had become overconfident. He thought, I'm invincible. She's going to do this. They can't get me. Every time they try to get me, it always fails. I'm too strong. I'm reminded of Proverbs 16 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, Samson had given in to the temptress. And he'd given in to sin like he did many times before. But you know, the Bible says about immorality, talking about immorality as if she's a person, she has cast down many wounded and many strong men have been slain by her. Proverbs 7 and verse 26. It doesn't matter how strong you are, if you engage in sin, it will take you down. Verse 20 says, "He knew not that the Lord was departed from him." Brethren, when a man begins to place his confidence in himself instead of the Lord, his strength is gone. You know, Matthew 23 and verse 12 says, "And whosoever therefore shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I think sometimes Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and elders and preachers, we have this temptation. Because we might start thinking, well, you know, I'm among the most faithful. I'm among the most knowledgeable. I don't have anything to worry about. And sometimes pride might get the best of us. We've got to be careful. Overconfidence and pride can be the downfall of any man. We need to keep the attitude of Luke 13 and verse 24 to strive that you enter into the straight gate. We've got to keep the attitude of Luke 17 and verse 10. The Lord said, so likewise, when you have done all that I have commanded you, you ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty. We've got to remind ourselves, I'm not guaranteed a place in heaven. When I start to think, I've got it made, overconfidence will get the best of me, and I'm in trouble. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes, and they brought him to Gaza, and they bound him with fetters of brass, and they made him to grind in the prison house. If you want to sum up Samson's situation, if you want to recall the high price of sin, remember these three rhyming words: blind, bind, and grind. That sums up his situation. Blind, bind, and grind. The text says Samson's eyes were put out. The marginal rendering says that his eyes were bored out. Now that paints quite a picture. Verse 22 says, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. Now sometimes people say, well, that's a secret of his strength. It was in his hair. His hair began to grow and so he got his strength back. I don't think that's exactly right. His strength was in the fact that he was a servant of God and he was keeping this Nazarite vow. I take this verse to mean he had realized his sin, he had repented and probably renewed his vow to God. And so his hair has begun to grow. He's keeping this vow again. And I think that's the significance of verse 22. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. They came before this false idol god named Dagon. Dagon is from a word, dag, which means fish. And this false god is said to have had, from the waist up, was to look like a man, and from the waist down, he had the body and the tail of a fish. And they probably had an image of this god in the temple, and they were bowing down to it and saying, you've delivered Samson into our hand. And then they bring Samson out to stand before the people so they can make fun of him, so they can make sport of him. Listen to verse 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands and the destroyer of our country, which slew many. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called Samson out of the prison, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean on them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld Samson and made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. It's very interesting to me that the lust of the eyes is what brought down this mighty man, and now here he is in blindness becoming mighty again. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood, by which it was borne up, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the Philistine lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead that he slew at his death were more than he slew in his life. Sometimes people ask the question, did Samson commit suicide? Was he guilty? Do you think Samson's going to be in heaven? First, I want to suggest to you that I think what Samson did here is very different from what we typically think of as suicide today. We think about a person slitting their wrist or killing themselves in some way, and we say that's suicide. Our society even makes a very clear distinction between what Samson did and what we're thinking about there. If you go and look at the qualifications for a Medal of Honor, what Samson did would meet those qualifications. What Samson did was an act of war against the Philistines. Samson would have been counted as a hero. And will Samson be in heaven? Yes, I think he will. The indication is at the end of his life he repented. And in Hebrews chapter 11, when I read what we call the Hall of Faith, Samson is held up as an example of a man who had great faith in God. And so Samson ought to be an encouraging character to us, because in him we see a man who had tremendous flaws. We see a man who had sin, he had weaknesses, he had difficulties, but he was able to be saved through faithfulness and repentance and obedience to God. And so there's our lesson. We can look at the weaknesses of Samson and learn from them. Don't repeat them. Don't be a person who keeps evil companions. Don't be a person who's brought down by the love of riches. Don't be a person who gets tied up in this world. But if I've done that in the past, I can repent. And I can go to heaven, just like Samson did. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to know that it teaches that a man must hear it, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins.